Who remembers what the name of our series is? It's been a long time, you should know. Gospel Life. It's only this week and next week, and then Gospel Life series is over. It's kind of sad. But anyway, hopefully we're starting to get a good grasp of what Gospel Life means. Does anyone remember who is the main person we're looking at as we're going through this? It's Jesus. And what are some things that we're seeing about Jesus that's teaching us what a gospel life is? How he lives the gospel, how he is the gospel even, right? We could even say that. What else? What are some things he's done? Miracles. Miracles? What kind of miracles?
Cool ones.
Cool ones? Yeah, they're pretty awesome.
He heals a leper.
He heals a leper.
One guy can walk, and then these guys lowered him to the ceiling, and Jesus healed him, and he walked after
him. Yep, totally just walks right out. What else? Anything else?
The pigs.
The pigs, he casts demons into the pigs. Yeah. That was going to be yours. That's okay. Any others? Any others impress you? Some of the cool stuff Jesus has done?
He raised people from the dead.
It doesn't get any like more powerful and awesome than that, right? He has done some really amazing stuff to say, hey, I am the king of this universe. Here I am. All right. And so we've walked through and seen how Jesus has done this awesome stuff. And the last couple weeks, we've been looking at something that I keep calling the passion story. And I keep telling you what that means. Does anybody remember what we keep saying the passion story means? What is that? What did we study last week? Does anyone remember that?
Yeah.
The burial. Yeah, we saw the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. And yeah. The what? Preparation, yeah, of his body. Anything else? Kind of that whole entire story of how Jesus came to earth for us and that he was beaten, that he was spit on, that he was tortured, that he was put on a cross. He died for us, paid for our sins. He was buried. He was there for 3 days, and all of a sudden our story picks up at the end, this climax of what we call the passion story. And the passion story is what Jesus did for us. It's the gospel. And so we're literally seeing, as we study this thing called gospel life, we're seeing the gospel take place right here as Jesus is doing this for us. And so tonight, we're looking at Mark chapter 16. Any Bibles out there? Any Bibles? No Bibles? You need to start bringing Bibles here. Use a Bible. There you go. I brought one for you today. Okay. The girls have their Bibles, boys. What's going on here? There's a few electronics back there, but I think they're games more than anything. Anyway. All right, so Mark chapter 16, we're picking up now, and we are seeing the most beautiful part of not just the passion story, but the entire Bible. It's in our passage tonight. The most beautiful part of the entire Bible is what we're going to look at tonight. Are you ready to see how awesome this is? Because this is awesome. Everything in the Bible was written for this one thing to happen right here, and we're going to look at it tonight. All right, so here we go. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. As you guys are popping open there, I want to tell you a little story so that you can have time to look. Mark 16. And I heard the story of this missionary, and he was out on the field, and he was actually visiting some people, and they had a farm. A little old shriveled up guy, you know, like a native guy out there, and I don't even remember the country the story was about, but it was a little shriveled old guy, and he's out there and farmer. He had farmed for a long time. He had all these acres of the land, and his son was out there with him, and he taught him how to farm. And generation after generation of family had eaten the food off that land and survived. Okay, so there was a lot of history in this land. And what he did was all day long, every day of his life, he was farming. What do you do when you farm? Anybody know? Yeah.
You grow stuff.
You grow stuff. Is it hard work or would you say it's relatively easy?
Hard.
It's hard work, isn't it? Well, how do you grow stuff? What are some things you got to do when you grow stuff?
Put it in the ground.
You got to get it in the ground somehow, right? It's not going to just jump out there.
Water.
You water it. You
got
to pull those weeds. You need some sun. What else do you need? Pizza. Throw some pizza at it. That'd be awesome. That's what I need. What?
Money. You can like plow up the ground and everything.
You got to plow up the ground for the seed to go in it. You need water. Water and sun are really important. You need soil. And so there's a lot of work that is involved in nature, right? Because you need the nature to be able to grow this stuff. And it's really neat. Have any of you ever actually had a garden? And like, you have? All right. Or maybe just sat and watched grass grow. I don't know, whatever. But you've seen your garden grow. Isn't it cool when you go out there and you like, I don't know, I have a garden, so I'm excited every time I go home. I will run out to my garden and be like, what grew today? You know, like, it's just exciting to see stuff grow, especially if it's good food, like, you know, like watermelons. I just had an awesome watermelon grow. It was so, ooh, a pizza. If you could grow a pizza, Man, I'd have all sorts in my garden. With pepperoni, that'd be a great garden. But isn't it awesome to see stuff grow? Right? Because it's cool. Like, you did the work. You put the work into it. And you got to see. It's kind of a miracle. Because, like, how does that little seed turn into this big, delicious, sweet watermelon? You're like, I can't grasp it. It's so awesome to see how God has made our world and made nature and made things just amazing to us as we look at it. We're like, whoa, how does that happen? And so this farmer knew that firsthand because he had done that like all the time, his whole life, his grandfather and great grandfather and everybody. It was what they did. And so as this missionary is hanging out with this guy and his son this day, he's talking to him and the old farmer asks him, he says, well, what do you do? You know, and he says, well, sir, I'm a missionary. And he says, wow, you got a really easy job, son. And he's like, what? I get an easy job? Why would you say I have an easy job? And he goes, well, look around you. How could you not believe that God exists? He's like, every single day I work this farm and I see nature and I see the beauty of everything around me and I see things grow and I get a firsthand look every single day at just how awesome God is. And he's thinking, wow, my job is pretty easy. You know, like sometimes you think it's hard, but here's the deal. This little old shriveled up farmer is able to be out there in a field in the middle of nowhere and he thinks it's easy to look around and just say, wow, God's out there. You know, like God made this. But then sometimes it's hard when you get into like school systems and science books and things like that with really smart people that write some stuff about science and nature and God. And they have a really hard time believing he exists. And these are some really smart people. And they can completely miss the truth just by looking at nature. And so we see that the Apostle Paul had some trouble too, because usually people have this... they got a little problem believing the part we're going to study tonight. Remember I told you it's the best part of the whole Bible? The resurrection. When Jesus comes back to life. When Jesus just like sucker punches death, boom, and takes it out, you know, and gives us life where he is able to say, you can't hold me in the grave. I'm raising again. That's awesome. How many of y'all have raised from the dead before? None of you, right? You haven't done it. Jesus did it because he's the Son of God and he was able to say, death isn't holding me down. And so we see some people that go, hey, how could that be possible? Somebody came back to life. I've never seen that unless they were like kind of dead on the table. The doctor did like CPR type thing, you know, but they weren't really dead. Nobody can come back to life after 3 days. And so they have a really hard time believing this. We see the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read you. Stay on your verse, though. Keep your finger there, whatever you're doing in Mark. But I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 15 first. And I want you to see how Paul was dealing with some people that had a hard time believing in this resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. It's worthless. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Whom he did not... Oops, I lost my place here. Whom he did not raise, if it is true, and the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ... has been raised. Get this verse. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. That means it's pointless. It's worthless. And you're still in your sin. If Jesus Christ, if the passage that we're reading tonight about his resurrection isn't true, and these people are right, then you know our faith is pointless. We're still stuck in sin. We still have no hope. We have no point. And so he goes on in verse 18, he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have already died and believed in Jesus, then if this isn't real, then they perished. They're just dead. They're nowhere. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if we can only hope just in Jesus here because he's not real, then guess what? Above all people, we are the most to be pitied. Above everybody else. You know why? Because we followed this Jesus and we lived for him and we didn't do certain things that we probably wanted to do and we tried to stay from sin and we suffered. And if in the end Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, you know all that? This whole Christian life that we're doing is just this big waste. And so Paul says, You can't deny this resurrection. This is the very reason you and I are here tonight. This is the very reason why we have the ability to be free from our sin. To know that after this life there's more because Jesus gave us life. And this world isn't everything. There's more to come and Jesus paid it for us. And so that's where we're going to pick up tonight. I just want you to know how important it is that this resurrection we're going to talk about be the very center of everything that you believe. And that you don't let anybody tell you, oh, I don't know about the resurrection. Jesus might have been a good man, but he didn't raise again. If you believe that, then you have to throw out all of Christianity, all of your faith, all of your hope. Because Jesus did raise again. And he's the center of this whole thing. Okay? So, here we go. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. Here's the story. This is the part of the passage where he raises again. Verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought some spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very, very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Wow, so here we see the next couple days, right? Our passage picks up. And Jesus has already been buried. Some of you guys said they prepared his body, they put him in the tomb, and then they had to wait. As nighttime fell, they couldn't do work anymore. Remember, it was the Sabbath, so really, it took 3 days for them to be able to, after this rest, be able to go, and that's where it picks up. The Sabbath had just passed, and now Mary and Salome, right, these three women who, they were going, and they bought some spices, because now they were allowed to do work. So once sun went down, so this would be like, sunset at, or like 6 p.m., something like that, on Saturday evening. That's where we're at right now. Okay? It was a time that was good to go buy spices, but it wasn't a very good time to go to a tomb. Why? Why would you not want to go in the dark? Because it's nighttime. It's hard to see in the tomb. It's not like they could flick a light switch on and do some work down there. You know what I'm saying? So they would wait. They waited. They bought the spices. They got them all ready. And you know what they were bought the spices to do? What does it say they bought these spices for? Make them some tea? Like, what were they doing? To anoint him. Does anyone know what anointing is? Like, what is that? What are they going to do? Any ideas? Let's see if we can figure this out. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. Anointing was this way that they would show affection in their culture. They would anoint you. It was kind of like giving somebody flowers as a way to show like you love them. And so you probably would like show up at the house, and then all of a sudden they'd come up to you. And they would anoint you with oil. And we're going to see what that looked like in this passage in Mark right now. But it was this way to show them that they loved them or show affection to them. And so Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, it says, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask, a really nice like jar pretty much, okay, of ointment. What's ointment? It's like oil, right? Of pure nard. And nard is really, really expensive. Pastor Fias was talking about this in a devotion this week, and he thinks the word nard is pretty funny. It's like nard. So anyway, that's all I can think about right now. Of pure nard. But it says right there, very costly. It was very expensive. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, she wasn't like dive bombing Jesus. Like he sits down and dumps some oil on him. Like, no, what are you doing? Like he wasn't doing that. That's not what was happening. They knew that in this culture, they would do this to show respect and affection and love to somebody. So as they showed up at your house, it was a way to honor them, to bless them. They were dirty. You know, they walk around in dirt roads and have muddy, dirty feet, and they wore sandals and they were sweaty, and you didn't just get in your car and your air conditioner and drive. So when someone showed up at your house, they're probably kind of gross, you know? And so you would kind of tend to them and help them like smell a little better and clean them up. And this was like a sign of affection that she would do. Well, she took this really, really expensive stuff. Like, let's see how really expensive this was that she used on Jesus. verse 4 says, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, that means like mad, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Now, 300 denarii, does anyone know how much that is? Any ideas? It is, you're right. Does anyone know how much that is like in America today?
3,000.
3,000? More than that.
3 billion.
Less than that.
3 million.
Less than that.
300,000. 30,000.
You got your hand up. 30, close, but 30, more.
45,000.
Let's say this. It was the average year's salary for their time. So today it would be like $50,000 or $60,000. $50,000 or $60,000 in one jar.
I wouldn't do that.
Imagine, like you got 50 grand right there, all right? You're gonna pour 60 large over this guy's head and just dump it right out. Like, what are you doing? All right? This was a lot of money. This was a very costly thing, and she's about to just break it open and dump it on Jesus. And these disciples are like, what are you doing? You know why she did that? It was Jesus and she loved him. Now, let's keep reading and see what happens. They scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Whenever you want, you can go around and do that. But you won't always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed, there's that word anointed, anointed my body beforehand for burial. She poured out something that was very valuable. And it was this beautiful sign of what Jesus was about to do for all of us. Because he was going to pour himself out. And isn't he the most valuable thing in the entire universe? And she recognized that. And in that moment of praise, she nothing would hold her back from just giving everything to Jesus. Because he was truly worth it. And she saw it in that moment. Jesus, you're worth it all. And it was the sign of his burial. Uh-oh. Well, all of a sudden, now here we are. We're back in our passage. He just talked about his burial and being having that ointment used to anoint him again. And so he's being anointed. They're going to anoint his body at his burial here. Guess what? He was never going to be anointed. That was his anointing. He wasn't even dead yet, because when they get to the grave, what are they going to find? He's not even there. You know. So he doesn't get this anointing treatment later, because he becomes that flask of oil poured out for all of us to now anoint us, because he loves us so much. So this anointing is huge. That's what they went to do. But listen, it was culture too. It was just kind of something that would happen. So they were following culture. They didn't even go that day. Like, they waited until Sabbath was over. They were waiting for their ritual and their culture and their traditions and trying to do it right. It says, verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So they waited. When Sabbath was over, they got up real early and they went because they loved him. All right? But look at verse 3. And they were saying to one another as they're walking there, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Well, what had they seen? These women were there when Jesus got put in the tomb, right? Well, what did they see happen just before they left? You guys remember? That was bad charades, but I was trying. They moved the stone when they were going, like when they were still there before they came back. The first time they put Jesus in and then they were about to leave and leave Jesus' body. What did they do last before they left the place? They rolled a stone. This huge stone was rolled. It took probably a bunch of guys to roll this thing in place. They were there. They saw the stone seal up the tomb before they left. So as they're walking, they know, wait a minute, there's a big stone that they sealed this grave up with. How are we ever going to, we're just a bunch of women. How are we ever going to get the stone out of the way? How are we going to do that? I'm not strong enough for you. No, I don't know. How are you going to? So as they're walking, you know what they're doing? They're expecting Jesus to still be there. They're still expecting the stone to be in place. They're taking this oil to anoint a body that they're still expecting to be laying in that tomb. But didn't Jesus tell them something? Didn't Jesus promise them something about this? Do you guys remember what his promise was? What did he say would happen? He'd rise again after 3 days. And here they are going and still expecting the body to be there. It's almost like they didn't really believe his promise to them. You ever done that? You ever been like them? Like, you know God's promised you some stuff, but you don't really act like you believe it. You kind of know it's there, but you don't claim the promise. You don't live like he's really made that promise to you, and you still go about your life expecting that kind of stone to be there in your life. Like, yeah, God's not really going to show up. Like, how do you pray? Do you pray thinking, hey, my God is big enough to do this. He promised it, and I know he'll do it. My God has saved me, and I'm going to live like I'm saved. I'm going to be excited about his gospel. I love him because he saved my life, and I'm going to heaven. Do you live like that? Because sometimes we still live like he's still in the grave, expecting the body to still be there when we show up. And that's what these women were doing as they got there. Who's going to roll the stone away? I'm sure it's still going to be there. And then they get there and look at verse 5. And entering, it's open, right? It says that it was open. Then verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. Who's this? Who's this dude there? What? Yeah, it ain't Justin Bieber, okay? This is an angel. He's wearing a white robe. In other passages of the same story, in other gospels, it says that these men that were there, there are actually more of them, one there. This passage mentions just one of them because he's the one who spoke. But there were angels there in this tomb. And they were shining with the glory of God. So, like, the best they could describe it was a white robe because the glory, and it was just like blinding. And they're like, who are these people? And they were so impressive and so powerful looking that it says that they were alarmed. They were shocked. They were completely like in fear. Like, what is, like, what's going on right now? Somebody turn the light bulb. We don't know what light is. And like electricity. Somebody turned it on. Like, no, it's an angel. Don't worry. You know, like, there's an angel there. And so as they see this angel, look what happens. He says to them, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. That's who you seek. You came to this tomb seeking the crucified Jesus, the one from Nazareth. You still expect him to be laying here, dead, crucified. But even though you came looking for a dead body, look what he says next. He has risen. He's not here. And then he points over where this carved out area in the rock where his body used to be, and he says, see the place where they laid him? Like, it's empty. He's not here anymore. And you walk into a tomb and you got some angels standing around shining like crazy glory light, all right? These big, huge, powerful. I can just imagine what their voice sounded like as they spoke. You knew they were sent from God. And then you look over and the body where your Savior who was dead is supposed to be, and it's gone. I'm just telling you, whoo, they had to have been rocked in this moment. I don't blame them for being shaken, you know? And so, as this angel talks to them, they cower in fear. Like, he has to tell them, hey, don't be afraid. Now, the weird thing is that as they're standing here, they're still looking around for the body, you know, like, where is it? I'm walking up and this big rock is mysteriously out of the way, you know, like, and we didn't move it. And there's this angel, like these angels all around the tomb, but where's the body? Like, it was like they were missing it. They weren't quite seeing the power here. How many miracles do you think they had seen in their lifetime? You think a lot? Like, they followed Jesus everywhere he went. I mean, we just read about a few of the miracles because we only did one gospel. Like, imagine how many miracles these ladies had witnessed. And here they are staring smack dab into the center of another amazing event. And you know, they're just like, where's that body at? When I worked in Guatemala, there were these, there was like a little group of orphans that we would have to get ready for school every morning and get them all like in the truck and drive them out to their school. And so this one morning we woke up and we're like getting them all ready and stuff. And we notice as we're getting them in the car, I look down and I see there were like 10 or 15 of them. They had no shoes. And I'm like, you guys can't go to school without shoes. Like, where's your shoes at? And they're just like, no, no, no. You know, a little mischievous face on it. Like, come on, where's your shoes? Well, you don't know. So then I brought them all back in the room, and like all the helpers were all like looking around, trying to find their shoes. We searched that whole stinking orphanage, and we can't find their shoes. And so we're walking, we're like, fine, if we can't find your shoes, we're just going to go sit in the cafeteria and wait until you guys tell us where your shoes are, and you're not going to do anything. So we're all sitting there. And as we're sitting there, one of the littlest girls of all of them, just kind of, she couldn't control herself, and she got the little smile on her face, and she kept like peeking, like looking up. I'm like, what is she looking at? Like, what is up there? So when I look up, I see like in the rafters of the cafeteria, they had thrown all of, they tied their laces together and had thrown all their shoes up there, and they were hanging by the laces. And this cafeteria is like, it had to be like a 20 foot. It's one of those really high, like not covered around it type things. Like, it's huge. And they threw these things up into the rafters, and all of their shoes, all 15, were just hanging from the rafters. You know, but there we were looking all over the place, and the shoes were right over our heads the whole time. Now, here was the problem. We had never looked up. We couldn't find them because we weren't looking up. Now, here we are in the same situation as these women are staring the power of God right in the face, and they're not looking in the right place. They're not looking up. They're still looking for a dead body. They're missing the whole point. And the angel says, you came to look for a crucified Jesus, but I'm going to tell you what, he's risen. He's not here. Now let me tell you, as you guys are just starting your faith journey, as you guys are just starting to walk with Jesus and you're still young and you're still learning about all this stuff, one thing I want to tell you right from the starting line here is this. Make sure your religion, your church life, everything that you consider Christianity be based in this moment. Make sure that Jesus' resurrection is everything to you. That your heart fills up with joy and love, because your Savior isn't just some dude that's sitting in a grave somewhere we tell stories about, but He's living today. That He rose again, that He is the God of all creation, and it should fill your heart up so much with joy and love for what He did for you, you can't control it. That should be your Christianity. That should be what you base your life on. Not church, not instruments and worship bands and lights and buildings or anything else. Not even just discussing like doctrine and Bible. Jesus Christ risen again. The Apostle Paul says that over and over through all his writings. This is the gospel to me. It's Jesus Christ risen. That's what it should be for us. And so these women kind of catch a glimpse, right? And they see, wow, he's not here. And they loved him so much, but they just kind of missed the point. And then verse 7, this is what the angel says. Okay, his response. But go. Go. Where else do we hear this? Are we ever commanded in anywhere else that we should go? You guys remember where? We're going to see it next week, but you can jump ahead. What do we call that? The great what?
Commission.
Commission. We're going to see that next week to end our series. But listen, here's the first time it's actually told like this in this way, to go tell people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Specifically, they got to go tell the disciples. That's what they're told here. But we know we're all told the same thing by Jesus, and we'll see it next week, that we're commanded to go talk about this resurrection too. That each one of us is supposed to go tell our friends and our family and our neighbors and everybody we know this awesome news. You know why? Listen to me. If you don't tell them, they're going to go to hell. We were told to go tell them. If they don't hear it from you, who might? And they might not hear it. And this is the only way they're going to heaven. This is the only way they'll ever be right with God and have their sins forgiven. And He's given you the task to do it. How many people are you not telling right now that may never go to heaven because you're not telling? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never even believed it. And you're like, man, I need to know about this resurrection. I need to say, tell God, like, I believe in it. I need to surrender to Him like we've been talking about. Because I want to go to heaven. I want to be with my God. I want my sins forgiven. Christians, you're commanded to go. And so they were commanded to go and tell His disciples. And then it says something really awesome. This next phrase, and I've mentioned this a bunch of times in this passage because it's one of the coolest parts of the Bible. I love it. Two tiny words, just a name and a word. It says, and Peter. The word and here, I'm going to say it in Greek because I love Greek. It says, it's kai. Right? And the word chi in Greek can mean and, it can mean also, or it can mean especially. It's a word that emphasizes things. It like sets it up, kind of like a little spotlight like we got up here. If we want you to see somebody who's singing, we'll like, what do? Bink, spotlight their face. And you're like, oh, that's who we're looking at right now, right? It kind of shows you who to look at and what to look for. That's what this word does. It's like a little spotlight. And what it's doing is saying, especially Peter. Not just the disciples in general, but them and especially Peter. Well, what did Peter do? We just saw this a couple weeks ago. What is Peter guilty of? How many times?
Three
times. How did he respond when he looked at Jesus and he was like, oh, I did exactly what you said and I said I wouldn't. What did he do then?
He cried.
He cried this crazy, he like fell on the ground and just cried his eyes out. He was repentant over what he had done. He probably felt guilty over what he had done. He probably felt like trash, like worthless. How could he deny his best friend? How could he reject his Savior? And Jesus is here and he's sending a message through this angel to tell them, hey, listen, go tell Peter, especially him. Doesn't that seem weird? Like, why would he want especially Peter? I mean, he's the dude who denied him. That's probably what Peter was thinking. Why would Jesus want me? Why would Jesus even care about me? And some of you may be sitting here thinking the same thing as Peter. Why would Jesus want me? I'll tell you what. You could easily put your name right in place of Peter because he loves you so much he died and he went through this passion story we're talking about for you. The Bible says it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's Jesus. That's what we're seeing happen here. So you could say, go tell his disciples and your name, especially you. He loves you. And he says that he's going before you to see you in Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. Now, there's a story I heard of this woman, and it takes place in Brazil. Anyone know where Brazil is? Up north, right? Some of you are like, I gotcha. Where is it? It's down south. Is it north of Guatemala or south of Guatemala?
South.
It's like, wait, it's in the South American continent, right? And so it's down there. Okay, so this takes place in Brazil, and there's this mom. Her name was Maria, all right? And Maria had this beautiful daughter named Christina. And Christina was one of those girls where whenever she laughed, everybody laughed. Whenever she smiled, everybody, like even if you were sad, you couldn't help but smile. She was just an amazing girl. Everybody loved her. She had guys lining up at the door all the time trying to take her on a date and she would never go. I know she was one of those girls. She just loved life and she was too busy to be distracted and she just wanted to do her thing. And she got to be 18. She goes up to her mom, Maria, and she's like, Mama, I'm leaving. She's like, you can't leave the house. You got to stay here. She said, no, I'm leaving. I'm going to the big city and I'm going to take off. And when I get to the city, like, I'm going to just live life because that's how I am. I just love to be free. And so she goes and she takes off. Mom couldn't stop her. And she says, but please, you know, be careful. The city is a dangerous place. You know, it's not easy. And she's like, I can take care of it, Mom. She leaves. And after a couple weeks, Maria's waiting to hear from her daughter. She's waiting. It's been weeks and she's like getting nervous. She's like, I haven't got any word from her at all. All of a sudden, months go by, and she still hasn't heard from Christina. And so she's just freaked out and nervous about it. She decides, I'm going to the city, and I'm going to look for her. I got to find her. Something must be wrong. So she takes off, and she goes to the city, and she looks everywhere. And Maria's smart. She knows that in big cities like that, where it's really hard to survive, sometimes people end up in really dangerous, probably not so good places, just to make some money and get by. And so she starts to visit all the bars, all the hotels, all the sketchy places that you wouldn't want your daughter to be. And she takes all these pictures of herself, of Maria, and she puts it up in all these different places, hoping that if Maria is there, that maybe she'll see the picture, you know, and know her mom had been there. She looks everywhere. She doesn't find her. So Maria sadly goes all the way back home, and a couple weeks go by, and Christina, her daughter, happens to be walking down the stairs of a hotel, brokenhearted over the things that she's been doing to survive and the things that she's gotten caught up in. And her life is just a wreck. It's broken. And she's totally depressed and doesn't know what to do. And as she's walking down those stairs, she looks at a little post-it board thing by the door in that hotel. And right there, she sees the picture of her mom. And she's like, what? Like, my mom? She runs up. She grabs it to check just to make sure she's seeing right. Like, what is my mom's picture doing here? She can't believe it, and she thinks, my mom was here? Like, my mom knows what I've been doing? I definitely can't go home now. And she's so ashamed over the things that she's done. She's like, I can't go see my mom. She knows what I've been doing. So she takes the picture. She's about to put it in her purse, and it slips, and it falls on the ground upside down, and she sees that something's written on the back of the picture. And so she bends down and she picks this picture up and she reads a note that her mom had written her right there on the back of that picture. And you know what it said? Just a few lines. Her mom wrote to her, "Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. I love you. Please come home." Maria broke down, thinking, my mom would forgive me after this. My mom still loves me after all I've done. That story reminds me of the prodigal son in the Bible, you know? How our God loves us so much, just like Peter, even after he messed up, that he can look at us and go, come home. I love you. I'm the God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and I want to wash your sin away. I can forgive. Come home. The beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that there's forgiveness in it. It's life that He has bought for you. You see, when He died, He paid for our sin, but that wasn't enough to give us life. He had to conquer death and raise again to give us life. That's why there's power in His resurrection. And you're like, well, I don't know, like, how, I mean, I just still don't feel like God loves me, you know, like, me? Like, why me? Let me remind you that God loves to use these type of people. Like, Paul was killed. He killed Christians, right? The Apostle Paul? He killed Christians for a living before Jesus came and took his heart. And now he's like the greatest church planter ever, right? How about Rahab? She was a prostitute, and then God used her, right, in an awesome way. And then we see Jonah. Remember all Jonah did? He was just a selfish whiner, but God used him, right? How about David? Not you, though. David was a murderer, right? And an adulterer. What about Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. He was completely dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead and used him. Look, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to use you. And Jesus is calling you home. And maybe you're a believer tonight and you're like, you know, Rob, I know Jesus. Like, I know him. Well, let me tell you one last story and then we'll end. I was in Guatemala and I was eating in this little cafe, and as I was sitting there, I had just ordered my food, and I felt this like tug on my shirt, and I looked to my left and I see this little boy. He was a beggar. He was dirty and his clothes were all ripped, and he had been running up and down the street. I mean, you can't go through Guatemala without facing a lot of people like that. So these type of things happen all the time. This little boy came up and he's tugging on my shirt, and he didn't even get a chance to say anything to me. And the owner had seen him and ran right over and grabbed him and pushed him right out the front door, just scattering him out because they don't like them to be in there and like messing with the customers and making the customers leave. So they scoot him out the door. Well, the owner went back and he had turned his back and he was making some coffee. I think it was mine, but he's out there. And so the boy notices that the owner's not looking, and I'm just chilling. My waitress had just dropped off like my big muffin, you know, and like, I'm about to eat my muffin. All of a sudden, I feel a tug again on my shirt. I'm like, wow, he's a gutsy little guy, you know? And I look over. He just looks at me. He still doesn't say a word. I know what he wants, you know? And he just kind of holds his hand out. And so I take my muffin. It was still hot. Like, it was, I give it to him. And he takes it. And like, boom, just like that. He's gone. He's right out the front door. Doesn't say a word. I'm like, little sucker, you know? Like, he didn't say a word to me. Like, that's it? That's all he wants? So he leaves. And I'm just sitting there. And I order another muffin. And I'm waiting. I'm drinking my coffee. And then all of a sudden, I'm sitting right up against the wall, like where a window is. I hear dink, dink, dink on the window. I'm like, great. Now what do people want? You know, like, give away another muffin. So I turn and it's a little boy. And he's standing there with his big eyes and he's holding my muffin, my muffin. He's holding it. And he just looks at me and goes, gracias, señor. And he takes off again. He's like, which means thank you, sir. You know, it's pretty awesome that little boy came back to say thank you. He had already taken off. He didn't have to do that. And I just imagine what God's heart feels like when His children go to Him that believe in Him and love Him, and they take the time to celebrate what He's done for them. And I pray that we have hearts like that little boy that just say, God, thank you. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for this passion, this gospel that it gives me life. Gospel life, guys, is the fact that we have life because of the gospel. We only have life at all because of what Jesus has done, and His resurrection is the pinnacle of what He did for us. He gave you life. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you were beaten, that you were insulted, that you were put on that cross and you died so I didn't have to do it. Thank you that you love every single one of us that much, that you died. But Christ, the good news that we can celebrate is that you came back after 3 days and you showed us that you have power even over death itself. And if we surrender to you, we can have that life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your resurrection and thank you for giving us life. I pray that every person in this room, God, would experience you and would have your life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.